Some of us, our morning routine might go this way. Go to your favorite Yakun, order the aromatic coffee, and many times comes with a set of buttery kaya toast, and of course, soft-boiled egg. If you invite your Caucasian friends to soft-boiled eggs, many of them might not like it too much. It's in a quiet place. Why do I say this? Because sometimes in the books of the Bible, the endings do feel like a soft-boiled egg. We have come to the last chapter, the last part of Acts, and then you say, what is this? It's like an unfinished ending. It's so abrupt, there's no closure. What happens to Paul after 2 years in Rome? How was he released from the Roman government? What was the impact of his ministry in Rome? Question marks, question marks, question marks. And why does Luke write a book this manner? Brothers and sisters, perhaps before we deliver a sermon, it might be good for us to remove the elephant in the room. Acts is not a biography. Acts is not a biography on Paul. Acts is not a biography on Peter. If you observe just now the very first verse that we read, or the worship leader read, the word pronoun we means that Luke is often with Paul. In fact, Luke is not even writing an autobiography about himself. So this is not the intent of Acts. Then you might ask, so what is the intent of Acts? Since it's not about the lifetime of Peter, not about Paul, not about other companions. So what is the objective of Acts? So New Testament scholar Ben Wirrington once rightly said, he goes this way. He says it makes much more sense to see Acts as a chronicle, not about the life and death of Paul, but rather the rise and spread of the gospel. So if you see from this perspective, then you know what is Luke trying to do. Luke is trying to do a historical work on the gospel, not on people. Luke is trying to tell his good friend, I want to show you how did the gospel rise. I want to show you how did the gospel spread. I want to show you that the gospel is unto the end. Acts 28 is not unto the end. Acts 28 is just a soft-boiled egg stage. Acts 28 is telling you and I, it reminds you and I that we go back to Acts 1, and this is what Luke has proposed up front. Luke wants to tell his good friend that I want to show you how the gospel rose from Jerusalem, spread to Samaria, and go on to the utmost parts of the world. Utmost parts of the world. Rome is not the utmost part of the world. If you would research some of the traditions, and some of the traditions even propose that after the release from Rome, Paul went to Spain. Paul went to Spain. So essentially, if you look at the book of Acts, you realize that Luke is not really concerned about the happenings of the apostles. The apostles are the Lord's messengers. But if you analyze the book of Acts, you realize that a huge percentage is about a particular thing. 30%, brothers and sisters. 30% of Acts is about a particular thing. Make a guess. 30% of the content is about sermons and speeches. Sermons and speeches. This is how Luke is trying to tell you, I'm not doing a biography. I'm not doing an autobiography. I am recording the historical work of the rise, about the spread of the gospel unto the end. Even as you come to the end, you realize that there are so many unexpectations. I say again, there are so many unexpectations. As we plow through the book of Acts, we realize that the book of Acts is a book of unexpectations. Peter was about to die, then suddenly he got the leaf. Right? Paul was about to persecute, then suddenly he was persecuted. And right here, again, until the end, there are unexpectations coming up. So the very first unexpectation is we have an unexpected detour for the gospel. An unexpected detour for the gospel. Why do I say so? Because if you go back to verse 16, and it says that Luke and Paul, we all came to Rome, and suddenly there is a detour. You are a prisoner. You ought to go to prison. Suddenly, the captain says, "Hey, Paul, hold on. Prison is not your home. It's time to go somewhere else. You dwell by yourself, by a soldier." Brothers and sisters, not long ago, remember how was Peter treated in the prison? How was Peter arrested? Peter's treatment was he slept with two soldiers left and right. And now, suddenly, unexpectedly, Paul was given the privilege of what we call a relaxed form of house arrest. A very relaxed form of house arrest. Just one normal soldier, not even a centurion. Centurion is a commando. You want to know a commando? Ask your pastor. Your pastor was once a commando. Even though these days you say he's a mando, right? But he can still run very fast. So he didn't send a commando to stay with Paul, a centurion to stay with Paul. He sends a soldier, a typical soldier, an ordinary soldier. Relax the rules. This is unexpected. Unexpected. And then comes verse 17. It says that you can see Paul's urgency. After 3 days, once he settled down, after 3 days, Paul foresee that there might be opposition coming, and Paul was nudged by the urge, by the spread of the gospel. And therefore, Paul called for a meeting to happen. This word called, it looks very simple in English, C-A-L-L. But you know, in Greek, it's a compound verb. Today we are going to learn two compound verbs. Compound meaning to say there are two Greek words compound together. So the first compound word is sukaleo. Compound verb sukaleo. Meaning to say call together. Sometimes we use the word summon. You know, in this word in Acts, it's only used 3 times. It's not common at all. It's not kaleo. Kaleo is very common, but sukaleo is very uncommon. So kaleo essentially means that someone is asserting his authority, calling for a particular meeting. 3 times in Acts. The first was used by the high priest when he called for a meeting, summoned the Sanhedrin to say, "Let's have a meeting." The second time was Cornelius. He summoned his household together, his friends. And third was Paul. So he asserted his authority. He knows his standing. He says, "Jews, friends, brothers and sisters, I want to meet you guys." So you know, when the archaeologists start to excavate Rome, and then they found lots of inscriptions, and then they realized that there are about 40,000 Jews. Let me say again, 40,000 Jews staying in Rome in the middle of the first century. And they realized that there are at least 10 synagogues in the middle of the first century. So it's not a small population. So the leadership was caught by Paul, and unexpectedly they came. Unexpectedly they came, and they listened to Paul. They have a conversation with Paul, and Paul goes his way. He was very emphatic. He says, "I, men and brethren, I nothing against the people and customs of fathers." He was very emphatic. "But I was held prison, but they examine me, and they cannot find anything that is cause of death unto me. But they spoke against me, and I was constrained to appeal to Caesar." But then, sisters, when you see this word constrained, there is an irony going on. You say, what's the irony going on? The irony going on is Paul used this word. Only Paul used this word in Acts. Constrained. And the earlier times they used this word was in 26, 10 and 11. It says, "I compelled the Christians to blaspheme. I forced them to say things which is ungodly." You see the irony going on? Chapter 26, he forces people to do bad stuff. And comes chapter 28, he was forced to appeal to the Caesar. And then verse 20 is crucial. Let us pause for a while. Look at verse 20. He says, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that's for the hope of Israel." Let me repeat again. "Because that's for the hope of Israel." This is a Pauline theme. In the entire New Testament, no authors has string hope, Israel, and Messiah together. If you can check the New Testament, only Paul does that. Paul does that again in Ephesians 2:12. Paul does that again in 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 16. Paul string these three concepts together. Hope, Israel, and Messiah. Hope, Israel, and Messiah. So essentially, Paul is telling his Jewish brothers and men that if you do not have the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, there is no hope for Israel. There is no hope for Israel. And because of this message, Paul was bound by this chain. Brothers and sisters, let us pause and learn two lessons. The first lesson is there is hope in our King Jesus. Many of us, we are Christians, but we have never invited our King Jesus to rule our life. Never. Then think about it. 2023 is about to end. Tomorrow is 2024. If your 2023 is hopeless, then maybe allow me to suggest an answer. Because in 2023, King Jesus is never your king. Let me say again. If your 2023 is a hopeless year, King year 2023, you have no King Jesus in your life. This morning is a very tiring morning. I suddenly had a call yesterday. I had to run for the counseling. A businessman running a multi-million-dollar business. He was very, very depressed. So I called for help. I spoke to him until 2 a.m. this morning. So I challenged him. I said, the umpteen years that you have been doing business, King Jesus has never ruled your business. You rule your own business. Until the point you are at the brink of bankruptcy. Are you supposed to turn or you decided not to turn? But I encouraged him. I said, you know, when we have our King, our Messiah, our Christ to rule our lives, hope is ushered into our lives. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is a new year. A new year, let us pursue to be excellent in something. Let us pursue to be excellent servants of our Lord Jesus. Let us pursue to allow King Jesus to rule our lives. To rule our lives as husbands. What does King Jesus wants you to do as husbands? What does King Jesus wants you to do as wives? What does King Jesus wants you to do as sons and daughters? What does King Jesus wants you to do as Christians? What does King Jesus wants you to do as employees, as bosses? If you allow King Jesus to come into your life, hear Paul's word. There is hope for Israel. There is hope for you and I. 2024 is not going to be the same as 2023. This is lesson number one. And lesson number two is, let us be prepared for the chains as we move forth with the gospel until the end. This world is getting more and more against Christianity. Be prepared that you will be despised. Be prepared that you'll be mocked. Be prepared that you'll be shunned. Be prepared that you'll be attacked. People will call you bigots. People will call you traditionalists. People will call you old-fashioned, old-school, all sorts of names. Brothers and sisters, why should you and I be surprised? The Bible again and again encourages you. Let us not be surprised by the chain, but rather let us be prepared for the chain. This chain is for the hope of our Lord for Israel. So this is the first unexpectation. Then we move on to the second unexpectation. The second unexpectation is there is an unexpected desire for the gospel. And these are the leadership of probably the 10 synagogues in Rome. And they came to find Paul, and then there are two unexpectations. The first unexpectation is Paul was away. Paul was on the journey for at least 4 months. Look at this journey. all the way from Israel, and he had shipwrecked, he was delayed, and so on and so forth. 4 months, 4 months. To his surprise, to his unexpectation, no news. No news about his dispute with the Jews in Jerusalem. What? How can that be? The news probably had traveled to Rome. No? And unexpectation number one. And there comes unexpectation number two. A look at verse 22. Very, very interesting. 21 says, we heard no news about you. Sometimes in Hokkien, we say, bochap. You are nobody. We bochap you. We don't care about you. But verse 22 says otherwise. Verse 22 says, but we desire to hear from you. And scratch your head. Unexpectations. There is an unexpected desire to hear the gospel. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, 2024, there will be unexpectations in our lives. Many times we see unexpectations as things that are negative, deaths, accidents, illnesses. Not really. Sometimes there are unexpected doors open. Sometimes there are unexpected desires for the gospel. Are you ready for that? Be ready for that. And that's an exciting moment. So then we move on to the third unexpectation. And there is an unexpected defense for the gospel. Why is this defense so unique? Think about it, brothers and sisters. This leadership says, okay, let's fix a day. We come back to you and talk and argue and debate. Then, if you are Paul, what are the numbers you have in mind? Maybe the same group of people. At most, maybe their session or their BOEs. Period. But what did the Bible say? The Bible says there came many. Great numbers. Great numbers came to him unto his lodging just to listen to how he defend for the gospel. This is another unexpectation. So comes 23, the second part of 23, it says that Paul began to expound, Paul began to testify, Paul began to persuade. So what's the idea of expounding? Expounding, sometimes we use another noun called exposition. And these days, people like to use, a lot of pastors like to say, I'm preaching an expositional sermon. It sounds fanciful, but what's expositional? What's expositional? This is why we learn the second compound verb. The first compound verb is sukaleo, summon, call together, assertion of authority. Exposition, expound means ektitemi, two compound words. Ek meaning to say, take it out. Tiktemi is to put it here. So use our modern word, we say unpack. Unpack. If you hear a sermon that is unpacking the Lord's word, that is an expositional sermon. Let me say again, this is from Greek, literally out from Greek. If the speaker is sticking to the text, if the speaker is unpacking the text of the day, if the speaker is explaining, like taking things out from the mystery box and one by one put it here, explaining to you the meaning of the text, that is an expositional sermon. Ektitemi. So Paul was doing that. Paul was taking out from the text and put it there for his Jewish brothers. Let me place it one by one from the law of Moses, from the books of the prophets, following the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, proving to them that there is only hope in Christ, the Messiah, for Israel. So this is what Paul is trying to do. So to his surprise, he gets to defend for the gospel. And it's not a small defense because it came in large numbers. It's not a short defense because he get to preach the gospel from the morning till the evening. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Unfortunately, there comes a division. A division was, there is a section who believe, and there is a segment who disbelieve. So before they depart, and Paul said his final word, and Paul was pointing to Isaiah. So when you look at verse 25 to 10:7, essentially is lifted up from Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. So what is Paul trying to do? Paul is trying to say history repeats itself again. Remember long time ago, about 500 years ago, the prophet Isaiah was expounding the text of the Lord's word. The prophet Isaiah was testifying for the Lord. The prophet Isaiah was persuading God's people to return to him. And what happened to Isaiah? He was rejected. So essentially, Paul was telling his Jewish brothers and men, like fathers, like sons. Remember what your forefathers did to Isaiah. And now by the fact that you are rejecting my message, the gospel that the Lord has delivered to us, you are just like your forefathers, not beloved. And because of this, and Paul went on to close the book of Acts. And Paul informed them that because of this, the salvation of God is then sent out unto the Gentiles. See the wrap, brothers and sisters? Luke is wrapping the book. Luke is telling you and I, this is what I am trying to do. I'm trying to prove to you about the rise and the spread of the gospel, not merely geographically, but also from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. And that is why Paul was compelled to the Gentiles. And after he said these words, the Jews departed, having a big debate among themselves. So brothers and sisters, if you and I are Paul, if we are Paul, will you stay in Rome or will you not stay in Rome? There comes our final D. There is an unexpected decision for the gospel. So we do not know how large the numbers of the believing people, but we know that there are believing people, believing brethren in Rome. And for them, Paul make an unexpected decision. Paul decided to stay in Rome. You see, he lived almost like a free man. He paid even for his own rent. Verse 30 tell you that he dwelt there for 2 years in his own rented house and receiving all the people that came in. So it means that shortly, we do not know how Paul was given his freedom and Paul was allowed to rent his own house. But Paul has decided not only to rent his own house, Paul has decided to do 3 things. And these are the 3 things that we are going to do in 2024. Paul has first decided to welcome. KJV translation, it has received all that came to him. In short, welcome. Paul has decided to proclaim. Paul has decided to teach. Brothers and sisters, 2024, we pray that we do these 3 things as well. What is welcoming? Welcoming is having lunches. Welcoming is hosting. Welcoming is showing care. Everyone needs our Lord Jesus, our King Jesus. Everyone needs hope, real hope, not economical hope, not materialistic hope. But everyone needs our King Jesus to be in their lives. When King Jesus comes into our lives, we have real hope, 2024 and onwards. But how can we deliver this hope? It begins by welcoming. Make connections in the new year. Invite people into your home. Host them. Talk to them. Share with them. Show care. This is the bridge to the gospel. Paul is showing you and I. He rented a house just for hosting. He rented a house also for the proclamation of the Lord's word. He rented a house for teaching. So what's the difference between proclaiming, preaching, and teaching? A very simple difference. Proclamation is almost like here I'm preaching and nobody there to raise his hand or speak a word. It's pretty much one way. But Paul is telling you and I, you want to bring someone to Christ, bring him to church, and listen to sermons, bring him to your fellowship groups, listen to topics. And not only that, that is one way. Then you do the 3rd thing. Be prepared for teachings. So we are not teaching in the sense of we are Sunday school, but we are teaching in the sense that we are here to persuade our friends that trust in us, trust the Bible. King Jesus comes in your life, hope comes into your life. We are here to persuade them, we are here to discuss with them, we are here to help them unpack their questions. Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you an idealistic model of sharing the gospel. Let me allow me to use that testimony to finish my sermon. So I came from a Chinese-speaking church. So I'm always worried when I speak English sermons, I might break out in Chinese tongues. So there is a brother. He was just baptized 2 weeks ago. His name is Guo Qiang. So earlier this year, he came. He's a blue-collar worker from China. So he came to my church, and then he was invited by a friend. He was welcomed by a friend. And we welcomed him. He came to my house. We had meals with him. We showed care to him. And that's step one. I encouraged him to sit in the pews, to listen to the sermons. First round, 10 rounds, 20 rounds, he is confused. He do not know New Testament, Old Testament, Moses, and so on and so forth. But doesn't matter. Encourage him. Then we have teaching sessions, communicants class, Q&A sessions with him. So if you understand PRCs, if you understand our mainland Chinese brethren, they came from a naturalistic worldview. They came from an atheistic worldview. It's very difficult to convert them. Very, very difficult. How can someone who come from an atheistic worldview, naturalistic worldview, and swing to a theistic worldview, a creationistic worldview? How can that be done? It was done. He was baptized 2 weeks ago. How was it done? Welcoming, proclaiming, teaching. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we come to the last day of 2023. As we look back, we have many unexpectations that we lost. There are many opportunities, there are many doors that the Lord has opened for us. There are many conversations that could take place, but we have let it go. O Lord, help us. Grant us the grace, grant us the wisdom, grant us the courage, grant us the conviction, the urgency to share the gospel, to welcome people into our homes, into our lives, to invite them to churches, to our church, to listen to the gospel, to have conversations with them, to teach them about the truth, to invite them to allow King Jesus to rule over their lives. O Lord, likewise, we are your children, we are your servants, we are the people of the kingdom. Let 2024 be also the year whereby we here Christians allow King Jesus to come into our lives, to rule and reign. 2024 will be a hopeful year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.